I want to get into the Word right now. Lord, I pray that as we get into your Word gets into us, that you would speak, that you would bear much fruit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of repentance, fruit of good works, fruit of the Spirit evident in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, church, we are continuing this series, the seven letters. Seven letters. This morning we're looking at the church in Ephesus. Remember, these are Jesus' letters to the churches in Revelation. This book of Revelation, I want to remind you, the book of Revelation is about Jesus. You don't have to be afraid of this book. You don't have to be afraid. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be afraid. Go ahead. Look at your neighbor and say, ain't skirt, right? This is a book about Jesus. It's a book about Jesus conquering sin, death, hell, and the devil, and delivering the church. It's a book of conquer, not a book of defeat for the Christian. This book is a book of poetry. I just want to remind you, it's apocalyptic literature. It is not a narrative. It is apocalyptic literature. Don't read it as a narrative. You'll get all confused. It's apocalyptic literature. And I broke that up in syllables. I don't know why. It's a vision. It's a story of what was, what is, and what is to come. It's the story of the one who was, and who is to come. And we often go into this book afraid, but Jesus, hear me, Jesus did not give us this book to frighten us. He did not give us this book to frighten the church, but to encourage the church to hold fast, to be faithful, not to give up, not to run away, not to shrink back, but to be faithful. Jesus is the conquering king. This book is about a victory. It's about the victor. It's about King Jesus. It's about the Lamb who conquered by dying, the Lamb that was slain and yet is alive forevermore. The book is about Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Got your Bibles? You can follow along. It should be up on the screen as well. Oh. You gonna play the whole time? I like it. You gonna give me a fat beat while I preach? We down. Revelation 2:1. Y'all don't have to, but if you want to, I know. Revelation 2:1 says this: "Write to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Remember, lampstands are symbolic in this. In Revelation of the church, it specifically tells us the lampstands are the church. Revelation was written to seven churches. It was written to seven churches specifically, but it was also written for us. The first church or the first lampstand to receive a letter was the lampstand in Ephesus, okay? So let's talk about Ephesus for a minute. You want to hear this, right? Ephesus, let's talk about Ephesus. So first of all, let's talk about its cultural climate, okay? First thing we want to know about is its cultural climate. It was a port city. It was a large city. It was an economic prosperous city. It was a city with a theater that could seat 2,500 people. It was a city with aqueducts. They actually had running water. It was a city with gymnasiums. Now, they didn't go play basketball. They went and sat in the gymnasium without any clothes on. That's what they did to relax. Praise the Lord, we don't live in Ephesus. The city was famous in its day for the nearby Temple of Artemis. It was even one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had concerts and religious ceremonies and public hearings and political activities and philosophical debates and gladiator fights and animal fights. Ephesus, culturally, was a modern city for its day, and it was a technologically advanced city for its day, and it was a very large city. So that's culture. Let's talk for a second about the spiritual climate, okay? Let's talk about its religion. Now, the city was a destination city largely because of its religious activities that happened there. The religious activities that happened was a mix of goddess worship, of sexual perversion, of nature worship, of black magic, of incantations, magic scrolls, of Greek mythologies, and Artemis or Diana worship. Now, the Artemis statues revealed her to be one who sustained and nourished her worshipers. You can go online and look for a statue of Artemis, and you'll see that she is well endowed multiple times. She's often called, and just hear me, the many-breasted one. Because these idols, they're just row after row after row, because she was known to be the one who nourished and sustained the people. Her worshipers found her to be the one who would meet their needs. And so people would seek out oracles for wisdom and answers to questions. They would seek out these oracles of Artemis for power, and these oracles of Artemis for good fortune. And these Artemis oracles were women. They were women who would speak from the goddess. And so in Ephesus, women had a spiritual authority, but that authority wasn't from God in Ephesus. That's why Paul has to address women who would take spiritual authority in the church at Ephesus when he writes to Timothy. Not because women weren't allowed to speak. Read Corinthians, read these other passages. Women were allowed to speak. But in Ephesus, there was some confusion, and Paul had to deal with it. There was confusion about Artemis and oracles and prophets. And so Paul had to give instruction to prevent confusion and to not endorse the oracles of Artemis. And so we learn much about the spiritual climate of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Paul preaches in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19 to the town in Ephesus. He's made it there on his missionary journey, and he's preaching to them. Many believe what he preaches, but some refuse and they cause problems. I'm going to read some passages. They're not back there. You'll have to listen to me or follow along in your Bible. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 8, says this. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples, and conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of God in one city. In one city. This is a patient missionary work. This is a patient church planning work. 3 months and then 2 years before he sees any type of real fruit. But then miracles happen. In verse 11 of chapter 19, God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloths or aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left him, and the evil spirits came out of them. This is a passage where we get and understand a prayer clause and things like that. So God's doing miracles. We keep reading verse 13 of Acts 19. It says, now some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, how would you like that job? What do you do? I'm an itinerant Jewish exorcist. Can I stay at your house? Some of these itinerant Jewish exorcists also attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I command you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. The evil spirit answered them, I know Jesus. And I recognize Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. You can't just speak Jesus if you don't know Jesus. You can't use Jesus for profit. Amen. And expect not to face a beatdown at some point. Verse 17, many Ephesians accept Christ. In verse 17, it says, when this became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, they became afraid, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high esteem. And many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices, while many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone, so they calculated the value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. God was doing a great work. Now, when those people burned their books, and then people in the town got really upset, the folks who made their living off of selling the books and selling the incantations, they got really mad, and a riot continued to ensue. But what we see happen is, because of this, they began to fear the name of Jesus. They accepted the word and the power that Paul preached under. They repented. They got rid of their magic scrolls. They renounced the work of any spirit that wasn't the spirit of Christ. This caused a great financial loss to the idol makers, and a riot breaks out against the Christians. That's the climate and the culture of the spirit, of the spiritual in Ephesus. Just a mix. And then revival comes. People are saved, but there's still folks who are pushing back against the Christians. So what about the church climate? The church climate in Ephesus. Well, there's good and there's bad. We could say there's ugly, but that doesn't fit in my sermon notes. There's good and there's bad. So let's talk about it, all right? First thing we see here is that Jesus knows the good. Jesus knows they're good. You've got your Bible, it'll be up on the screen. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1, it says, "Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary." Verse 6, skip down to that. "Yet you do have this: you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who hears, who has ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Now remember, it says, "I know your works, your labor, your endurance. You cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You've persevered and endured hardships." Now remember the climate, right? Remember the climate that they were in. There was a pushback against them. Those who were wealthy in the city, who made their gain off of selling idols, were very mad because their profits were moving from the black to the red. They were upset. And then you also have some, like these itinerant Jewish exorcists, who were using the name of Jesus but didn't know him. And so when Jesus gives this letter to the church at Ephesus, all of that is playing out in real time. And so there's false prophets, there's folks using the name of Jesus, there's folks who are pressing and pushing and rioting and trying to imprison and cause heartache for those who had become Christians. All of this is happening. And what we see here is that Jesus gives this letter. And we see, I love this because it says, "I know your works. I know that you have persevered. I know," I love this, "the Ephesian church was known by Jesus." Known by Jesus. Hear that. Jesus knows his people. Jesus knows his people. Jesus knows his church. Let it sink in for a minute. Jesus knows his church. He knows who they are. He knows who belong to him. And he starts, when he's writing this letter, he starts by listing the good things. It's a practice used by many folks when they call many managers, when they come in somebody for a meeting. They always start with the good things. Oh, okay. And then they go to the bad things. Jesus starts with the good things, though, because he really does want them to be reminded, hey, this is real. This is good. What is good? What are they doing good? Well, their works. Their works. He knows our works. He knows your works, church. And he commended them on being a people whose faith produced works. I know your works. I know how you're living. I know how you are living. James tells us that faith without action or faith without works is a dead faith. It doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't bring life to others. Real faith is a faith that produces works. It's a faith that produces life in somebody else, that gives life to somebody else. So Jesus, they're good. The first thing he says is they're good. I know your works. I know your works. The second is he says about their good is he they have a, they have toiled and they have patient endurance. He says, I know this. This is good. You have endurance. You have patient endurance. Jesus sees the trials his people are facing. Jesus knows what you're going through. And Jesus commends the Ephesians for their faithfulness under trial. Listen, church, we need to be a faithful people under trial. We will face trial. We will face difficulties. In this world, you will have sorrow and you will have trial. Jesus commends them for their faithfulness under trial. We will be delivered, but we might not be delivered right now. So we have to be faithful. We have to persevere. We have to be like the Ephesian church who hears God, who God sees, and we are faithful even under trial. Maybe let me just ask you this question. What are you patiently enduring? Maybe you've been praying for a healing and you haven't received it yet. Maybe you've been hurt from a divorce. Maybe you're confused and you don't understand what's happening or why it's happening to you. Maybe there are things that are happening at work or happening at home or happening at church and you feel like giving up. You don't understand. Jesus reminds us when he speaks to the Ephesians that he sees your toil, he sees what you're going through, he sees your patient endurance, and he says, don't give up, be patient, let my spirit give you hope, let my spirit give you encouragement, let my spirit give you peace, endure. You can endure. And if you will endure, there's a promise for you. But he also tells them there's another good thing he sees. He sees their faithfulness to the doctrine, to the apostles' doctrine, their doctrinal faithfulness. He sees their doctrinal faithfulness, the truth, the pure gospel of Jesus. He saw their willingness to stand for the truth of Jesus no matter what it cost them. And it did cost them something. Remember, under Domitian's rule, they couldn't buy or sell in the marketplace without a mark. Remember, the early church called rulers like Domitian the beast. Remember, Domitian demanded all the people in his kingdom to call him Lord and God. Remember, Domitian had 2,400 Christians killed in one day. Under Domitian's rule, it cost them something to be faithful. But the Ephesian church was steadfast. The Ephesian church was willing to stand firm in the faith. We aren't facing threat of death in our country for our faith. Some of us may face ridicule or pressure. But if we can learn something from the Ephesians, it's this. It's worth it to be faithful. No matter what you're facing, no matter what the trial, no matter what the temptation, no matter what the problem, it is worth it to be faithful. We must be willing to be faithful. They were willing to be faithful. They were willing to put on the full armor of God that Paul outlined in his letter to them. They did not give up because of persecution. And they wouldn't give in to the false teaching, specifically of the Nicolaitans. You're like, well, who are the Nicolaitans? Not Santa Claus. These were a group of false Christians. They were not a group claiming a different God, like those who worshipped Artemis. These folks claimed the name of Jesus. But they were caught up in the sexual sin of the Ephesians. Remember, we talked about Ephesus, we talked about Diana, the Artemis, we talked about her statue. So not only did she have a statue, there was ways to worship her. And you would worship her by going into the temple and worshiping with other people in the temple. In sexual ways. And so these Nicolaitans were claiming to be Christians, but they were caught up in the sexual sin of the Ephesians. It's thought even perhaps that these Nicolaitans encouraged polygamy and all other sorts of sexual sin. But they claimed they were Christians. That sounds so foreign to us, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like anything that happens in America. Oh, wait. No one in our culture would say that you can live a lifestyle of sexual sin and still be okay with God. Nobody says that. Nobody says you could live a lifestyle of sexual sin and still be walking in right doctrine. Nobody says that. Oh, wait, a lot of people say that. Right. We even have churches in America and around the world who are splitting because of the Nicolaitans. Good doctrine, church. Good doctrine isn't just something to be believed, it's something to be lived. And if Scripture says that sex outside of God's marital design, created intent, if Scripture says that sexual activity outside of God's design that God's design for marriage is one man, one woman, for life. That God's design is that we would have godly offspring and He put His Spirit in us. If God says that that's God's design for sexual activity, we better believe it. And we better not just believe it, we better live it. I think I get more amens than that. This is not a room full of Nicolaitans, I don't think. Sadly, church, there are many in our culture, so many who claim Christ, who are misleading Christians on this issue. We must be like the Ephesian church and hold fast against the false teaching of the Nicolaitans. We must. And so Jesus saw the trials of the Ephesians. He saw how hard they fought against false gospels. He saw how hard they fought against false teachers. And He sees your trials. And He sees you standing for truth. And He offers a promise to you like He offered to the Ephesians, to the one who conquers. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers, listen, you can conquer. You are more than a conqueror. Paul tells us that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So while Jesus saw the good and commended them for it, and Jesus tells us, if you will be faithful, and if you will endure it, if you will not put up with false doctrine, you will not live out a false doctrine, but you will live out faithfully. If you will do that, there is a crown, there is a tree, there is a promise for the people who are faithful. There is a promise for the people who are faithful. It can be hard to be faithful. You may want to give up sometimes. Be faithful. Don't give up. Don't stop. So Jesus sees they're good, but Jesus also knows they're bad. Revelation 2, verse 4. This is the bad. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Could you imagine getting that letter from Jesus? I have this against you. I have this against you. And what was it? They lost the love they had at first. In the beginning, they were a loving church. In the beginning, they were known for their love. I'm preaching. In the beginning, they were known for their love, but something happened. What happened? What happened? They were known for their love. But something happened. First one, they lost their love for Jesus. I have this against you. That's a hard thing to hear. But they lost their love for Jesus. Listen, this is important. I want you to hear this. Sometimes we Christians can do the works. We can stand up for the right doctrines. We can be faithful to the calling of God. We can fight against false teachers, but we can do it without love. Our love grows cold. Our love for the Lord grows cold. If you're taking notes, write this down. Sometimes we serve out of obligation. Well, we started out doing because we love God. We love God and we love the church. We love the people of God. Now we just do it out of obligation. We lost our love. We don't want to be committed, but somebody's got to do it. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. We don't want to be committed, but somebody's got to do it. We want to give up, but that wouldn't be right. Who would step up if I didn't do it? I'm the only one around here that does anything. Don't tell me you ain't never thought that. So we serve Jesus out of obligation, not out of love, out of obligation. Sometimes we serve Jesus out of pride. We serve because we like how we feel when other people think we got it all together. We like how other people feel about us because we're the best Christian at that church. And if they don't know it, I'm going to make sure they know it. We fight against false teachers out of arrogance. We serve the needy because we want people to look and say, hey, I wish I could be like that person. We serve the needy because we want people to look at us. Thank God I'm not like that person. We serve Jesus with a spirit of pride when we do it for how it makes us feel when others look at us. We serve with pride. This is bold in my notes. We serve with pride when we begin to judge other people's service to God by our service to God. I'm shouting better than you're listening. We serve with pride when we begin to judge other people's service to God by our service to God. Well, they don't measure up to how I serve God. Hold up. Wait a minute. Put a little love in it. When we begin to measure our service to God by how much we do in comparison to how much someone else does, we are serving with pride, not love. Jesus says, come back to your first love. Come back to your first love. Come back to your first love. I have this against you. What do I think that means? I think it means it breaks my heart. You've lost your love. We also not only serve out of obligation, serve out of pride, we serve out of fear. Sometimes, hear this, sometimes we don't really love God, we're just afraid of Him. So we do the right things out of fear. Not out of love. We don't have joy in it. We just hope that God's pleased with us. We don't have joy. We just hope somehow we've appeased God and He's going to accept us. We don't serve because we fully understand the love that He has for us and the love that we have for Him. I want to free some of you this morning. I want you to hear this. I want to free some of you this morning. I want to free some of you from serving out of fear. I want to free some of you from being a Christian out of fear. I want you to be free. Hear this. God sings songs over you. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in His love. He will delight in you with singing. Hear this. Stop being so afraid that you're going to make God mad that you never realize how happy you make Him. Stop being so afraid that you're going to fail Him that you never find joy in serving Him. The Ephesians lost their love for God. They lost their love for God. But they also lost their love for one another. See, because the church at Ephesus was known at first for their love for each other. Paul writes them. They lost their love for each other. Paul writes them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. That's Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. The same church that is being addressed by Jesus in Revelation. He says, Paul says, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have never stopped giving thanks. their love, here's what we see, their love towards the saints was gone. So not only had they lost their love for Jesus, they lost their love for one another. Sometimes we feel like we're okay serving Jesus, but not loving our fellow brothers and sisters. Sometimes we think we're okay, well, I'm serving Jesus, I'm loving Jesus, but are you loving your brothers and your sisters? Is it seen? Is it tangible? Is it felt? Is it known? We must love Jesus and love others. We must love others and serve Jesus. Paul puts it this way, you know this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, written to the church. This passage is not for weddings, although it can be used in a wedding. Okay, it's not about weddings. It's about the church. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. It's possible to be like the Ephesians, to be known for your doctrinal stance, to be known by what you are standing and striving for and how you're enduring and how you're not giving in to the idolatry and the wickedness of your nation. It's possible to be strong in your faith and weak in love. And if you're weak in love, your faith doesn't account for anything. If we don't serve Jesus out of love and serve others out of love, everything that we do, patiently enduring trials, doing good works, serving Jesus, defending true doctrine, everything we do gains us nothing if it's done without love. Love God and love others. It's the two greatest commandments. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. All of the commands of God are found right here. Love. Jesus said they'll know we're Christians by our what? Love. Not by our politics. Not by our self-righteousness. Not by our right doctrine. Not by our separation from the world. They will know we are Christians by our what? Love. It's possible to do all the right things, but not have love. And Jesus says, won't you just come back to me? Amen. Find your love again. Find your love again. Fall in love with me again. See, Jesus knows our heart. We're going to read through this all. This whole letter to the Ephesians from Jesus, 7 verses, it says this, starting at verse 1 of Revelation 2, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, that's Jesus. I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You see this? Verse 7. Let anyone who hears, has ears to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here's what we learn from this passage, though. You cannot conquer without love. Amen. You cannot conquer without love. You can have the right doctrine, you can have the right attitude, the right posture on things, and you can have the right perspective on all of whatever, doctrine and false teachers. But if you've lost your love, Jesus says, repent. Repent. Do your first works again. Fall back in love with Jesus. That's the one who conquers. Amen. Jesus is calling us to love. The message to the church in Ephesus is this: right doctrine matters, but right doctrine alone isn't enough. Right doctrine without love produces bad fruit. Bad doctrine with love produces bad fruit. But right doctrine with love produces good fruit and allows us to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Listen, he says, I'll remove my lampstand if you don't have what? Love. I'll remove my lampstand. I'll remove that fire. I'll remove that calling if you don't have love. Think about it, church. I want God to move. I want the fire of God to move. I want the wind of God to blow. But it's only going to happen genuinely and in a way that allows us to be kingdom movers if we do it with love. If love is visible, tangible, realized, if we have love for God and for one another, I will remove my lampstand. Why are there so many weak churches accomplishing nothing for the kingdom of God? Even though they're preaching the right thing, it could be because God removed their lampstand because they didn't have love. They didn't have love for the lost. They didn't have love for the Lord. And they didn't have love for one another in the church. God, give us love. Because a church without love is a church without the Spirit. Powerless, pointless, empty, vain, broken, the lampstand will be removed. Come back to love. The band would come. To the one who conquers, I give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Listen, church. The tree of life is a metaphor. It's a symbol for the eternal life that we'll have in God through Christ Jesus. Don't give up. Endure. Conquer. Live. How? Love. Love God. Love others. That is where the conquering happens. Scripture says we're more than conquerors through him who, what? Loved us. And it's only when we walk in that kind of love that we conquer. Amen. And that we see the rule and reign of Christ in us. And that we bring hope and faith and love to the world around us. Let us be a people of love. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word, and thank you for this people. Thank you for their willingness to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches and what the Spirit is saying to our church. Let us not stop loving. Let us not give up. Maybe this morning you would say, Pastor, I haven't really felt loved recently. I haven't felt loved. Then we got to repent. We've got to be a people who love. I'm going to give you a really easy challenge this morning. I know some people are out on vacation and whatnot, but we missed some folks this morning. It's summertime. I want to challenge you. Reach out to somebody. So somebody else will probably reach out to them. Reach out to them. Shoot them a text. Give them a phone call. Say, hey, I missed you. We love you. And I'm sorry if you felt otherwise. We love you. Sometimes we get busy. Sometimes we forget how to show love. Sometimes we forget we need to show love. Sometimes we just take for granted that they know we love them. Amen? I want you to know you are loved. If you're not loved by anybody else in this room, I love you. My wife loves you. But I promise you, more people than just us two love you. You are loved. But also, we don't need to just feel like we are loved. We need to show others that they are loved. Because there may be someone who's wrong, I haven't really felt loved. I want to encourage you. Reach out to somebody and say, hey, I love you. And I bet they'll say, hey, I love you too. Check yes or no. It's not a George Strait song. Well, it might be, but it's not what I'm talking about. Love one another. Love one another. I want to do something a little bit different to close the service, and then we'll receive the offering and have a video that reminds us to love one another and then be dismissed. But I just want to invite everybody to stand. I just want to come to the front. I just invite everybody to the front. Come on up. When everybody gets up here, come on, nobody sit, and everybody come on up. Come on up. Come on up, all the way up, 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 up. Come on, make room. They need room, they gotta come on up here. Come on. We can do this, I know we can. Come on. This is what I want us to do. Turn around, face each other. So I may not be the best to look at, but it don't matter. Turn around, face each other. I want you to find somebody. Maybe three or four people. That'd be awesome. Not just one person. Find a few people. Five or six people. I'm going to keep increasing that number. 10 or 12 people. Find a few people. Hug their neck. Just tell them you love them. Find somebody maybe you don't normally talk to.
Come on.
Find somebody. All the introverts this morning are like, this is the worst thing we've ever done, Pastor. Gonna hug people, just hugging people. That's what we're doing. We just hugging people, knocking people out of the way, just hugging people, loving people, side hugging the ladies. We just hugging people, side hugging the guys too, loving everybody. Loving everybody. I got the other side to get to. We're going to hug like this. Come on, everybody in. This is perfect. Big, everybody, group hug, group hug. Come on. Group hug. Come on. I'm not going to bite you. Group hug, come on. Group hug, look at that. Oh, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good, son. I love you. Come on, come this way. Love you guys. Love y'all. We loving everybody. We loving everybody. I'm gonna hug my wife in just a second. Front hug. I hugged you already. You did. You're moving all around. You want multiple hugs, I guess. Hugging everybody. Hugging everybody. Hugging everybody. Love you. Love y'all. Love y'all. Love y'all. Love you guys. Love you, brother. Love you. We didn't get a hug here. There we go. I feel like we just need to do this now. Just loving everybody. Yeah, right? Love one another. Love one another. Find your joy in loving God and find your joy in loving others. That is what an unbelieving world needs to see. That's what the lost need to see. That's what the lost. You. Love you, brother. That's how we do it. We gotta love people. We gotta love people. We gotta love people. Amen? Aren't you thankful for the love of God that allows us to love one another and it binds us together? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You come.